Amen. Thank you, Matt, Mike, and Karen for leading us in worship this morning. You can turn to your Bibles in Luke chapter 18 this morning. Last week we talked about the rich young ruler, and we saw where Jesus encountered this man, and Jesus explained the importance of loving God more than wealth, and he also explained that those who follow him would be blessed in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. But now he takes the 12 aside. He takes the 12 disciples, the men that he has chosen to personally take his place when he ascends to heaven, the men that he's chosen to personally take the gospel to the rest of the world. He takes them aside, and he reminds them one more time of his purpose. He reminds them one more time of the reason that he is traveling to Jerusalem. He explains his mission to them once again before his encounter with this blind beggar. Okay? So we're going to begin in verse 31 in Luke chapter 18 this morning. The Bible says, then they took the 12 aside and said to them, Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And they were literally going up. And all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles. And in this case, he's speaking of the Romans. You know that a Gentile was anyone that was not of the Jewish nation, right? But in this case, he's speaking specifically of the Romans. And he will be mocked, mistreated, and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, Jesus again is speaking of himself, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things. They understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were being said. Verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, this blind man begins to inquire what this was, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And so he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, which is Jesus's messianic title, as you know, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way, those who were leading the crowd, were sternly telling him to be quiet, and he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus stopped, and he commanded that the man be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they too gave praise to God. And so Jesus takes these 12 disciples aside now for the third time. And he clarifies his mission for going to Jerusalem. He explains one more time why they're headed to Jerusalem. It's not to take Jerusalem by force, which is what they're thinking, okay? But it's to fulfill, the Bible says, all the things that are written in the prophets. And so Jesus would fulfill all the predictions of the prophets in Scripture, and the prophet Isaiah had prophesied the whole course of Jesus' life, including the details of his suffering and the reasoning behind it all in Isaiah chapters 42 through 53. You might want to write that down. That's an amazing passage to read sometime when you get a chance. Isaiah chapters 42 through 53, especially 52 and 53, you see what Jesus' mission was on heading to Jerusalem. But Jesus is not just fulfilling Scripture. He's also fulfilling God's law. He came to do for the Jews, and eventually for the rest of us, what they and what we could never do for ourselves, which was to perfectly obey God's law. And that leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. Jesus Christ came to keep Israel's part of the covenant with God so they and eventually we could receive his blessings. Write that in your notes under number one. Jesus Christ came to keep Israel's part of the covenant made with God so they and eventually the rest of us could receive his blessings. Put another way, what the nation of Israel failed to do, Jesus Christ would do for them. He would satisfy the demands of the law on their behalf, and then he would pay the price with his own blood to redeem them. In other words, he would buy them back by shedding his own blood. He would die in their place on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, their law breaking, and he would pay the price of death on their behalf to satisfy God's wrath against sin. But the disciples could not understand this, the Bible says. Regardless of how many times Jesus explained it in detail, they couldn't get it. For whatever reason, the meaning of what Jesus was telling them was hidden from them. Now, maybe God knew that for them at this point in time, it would cause information overload. Maybe God knew that for them at this point in time, if they really understood what was going on, it would throw them into such an emotional tailspin they would never recover. Maybe God knew that if they understood what was going on, they would try to fix his plan. One of them had already tried to do that. Maybe God knew that it just wasn't his perfect timing for him to understand these things. We don't know, but one thing that can be said about the disciples is that Jesus' mission didn't fit their plans. Jesus' mission did not fit their own personal theology of what he should be, nor did it fit their own personal theology of how he should perform. They expected great things from their Messiah. Even though his future and his mission had been clearly spelled out for them in the scriptures, they wanted and quite frankly expected a king. They wanted a conqueror that would overthrow all of their enemies. One commentator writes, they were looking for a coronation, not a crucifixion. And they were looking for a Messiah who killed his enemies, not one who was killed by his own people. Bottom line, because they paid attention, listen to this closely, don't miss this. Because they paid attention to only the parts of Scripture that pleased them, they completely missed what God was doing in their lives. Don't miss that. Because they paid attention to the only parts of Scripture that pleased them, they completely missed what God was trying to do in their lives. So here's my question for you. I've got two questions for you this morning, and I ask myself these questions on a regular basis because it's really healthy to ask yourself these two questions. Do you ever wonder if you're missing what God is trying to do in your life because you have your own theology that you've put together and you refuse to let go of? I ask myself that on a regular basis. Chris, do you ever wonder what God's trying to do in your life because you have your own theology that you've kind of formed and put together and you're not about to let go of that theology? Do you ever stop and wonder if you're missing what God is trying to teach you because you already have it figured out? Do you ever stop and wonder that you're missing the things that God is trying to teach you because you already have it all figured out, and you never just stop and say, God, show me in my heart what is moving me away from you right now? I ask myself those questions literally on a weekly basis. Every week, not a week goes by that I don't ask myself those questions. And that's what's taking place right here with his disciples. They developed their own theology of who Jesus should be and how Jesus should perform. And because they had it all figured out ahead of time, they're completely missing the purpose of God. Which leads us to point number two. Jesus is warning his disciples ahead of time, and this is really important for us to understand. And don't let this just whoosh, right over your head. Jesus is warning his disciples ahead of time that success in the kingdom of God will often look like complete failure in the eyes of the world. Success in the kingdom of God will often look like complete failure. You can be going and doing exactly what God's telling you to do, and everybody else will be shaking their head at you. Because success in the kingdom of God often looks like complete failure in the eyes of the world. I love Romans 8:7, the Message paraphrase. Focusing on self or this world. Remember, if it's in brackets, I put it in there, right? But the Bible clearly teaches that focusing on this world to do the same thing. Focusing on self or this world is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? But listen to this. Anyone completely absorbed in self or the things of this world ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God, and this person then ignores who God is, and they ignore what God is doing. And then the Bible says in Psalm 94:11, the Lord is fully aware, and circle these two words, the Lord is fully aware of how limited, circle that, and how futile the thoughts of mankind are. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's important for us to know and understand. The Lord is fully aware of it, but we need to be aware of it too. How limited the thoughts of man are and how futile the thoughts of man are. Now listen to this. Speaking of the thoughts of man, I just read this week. I just read the other day where our world is just about ready for a sea god. I mean, we're almost there. Just a little bit longer and our world will be ready for a sea god. Isn't that amazing? Something else I read on the internet, by the way. And the Lord's fully aware of how limited and futile the thoughts of man are. Look back at verses 35 through 43. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, and he kept calling out all the more. This man was making a scene. He kept calling out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus stopped and commanded that the man be brought to him. And when the man came near, he questioned him. Now, Jesus knows the man's heart, right? He already knows what the guy wants. He knows his heart. But I love this. He questions the man, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, the Bible says, he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Now, the city of Jericho, as you know, is right on the way to Jerusalem. And you may remember that the Jews always traveled south from Galilee towards Jerusalem. And when they did that, they would always cross over, like Galilee's up here. The Jews would travel down towards Jerusalem, but when they got to Samaria, what did they do? They crossed over the Jordan River, went down the east side of Samaria until they came to Jericho, and they were out of the way where they couldn't have to deal with any Samaritans. They would cross back over the Jordan and head to Jericho and then start the ascension to Jerusalem. And so they would travel down the east side of this river to avoid all contact with these Samaritans. And then they would start to head west into Jericho, and they would head, and all the Jews did this. So there were certain times, this is like the prime spot for a beggar, right? All the Jews did this, and they would start this 3,000-foot climb to Jerusalem in less than 20 miles, if I remember right. It's about 3,000-foot climb in less than 20 miles. And because it's just weeks before the Passover, there would be tens of thousands of Jews passing through Jericho on their way to the temple at this point in time. And so again, this is the perfect opportunity for a beggar to sit and wait for the crowds to pass him by. Now, from all outward appearances, the blind beggar and the rich young ruler that we talked about last week were completely different. The rich young ruler had his health and his wealth, right? The blind beggar has neither. So as the crowd begins to pass by, the blind man asked what the commotion was about. And they told him, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he immediately begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And as the people leading the crowd tried to rebuke him, as he screamed out all the more, to the point that he completely, and I love this, this man completely forgot the crowd. He completely forgot about the crowd, and he completely forgot about his pride. And regardless of what everybody around him was saying, he was crying out to Jesus. And this dude was not going to be denied. He refused to be cut off from Jesus. In fact, he makes quite a scene when people try to hush him up. And the fact that he referred to Jesus as the Son of David showed that he believed that Jesus was God's Messiah, and he believed that Jesus was his only hope of being healed. And it worked. Jesus stopped. And Jesus said, bring the man to me. Point number three. Jesus responds to humility and faith. Jesus responds to humility and faith in the man's heart by restoring his sight and bringing him salvation. Jesus responds to the man's humility and to the man's faith by restoring his sight and bringing him salvation. Pride is the root of all sin, and we all battle it daily. In fact, I sometimes can be talking, and I'll have to say to someone I'm talking to, wait a minute, I need to back up a little bit. I'm starting to sense pride welling up in my heart right now while I'm talking to you. So I need to take a few steps back, and I need to humble myself before you and before God. But nothing separates a man from God more than his own pride. But this beggar humbled himself, and he humbled himself. This is amazing to me. Before the crowd. It's one thing to get alone and humble yourself before the Messiah, right? It's another thing to humble yourself before the crowd. I'll never forget the first time I ever preached at a camp. It was at Western Illinois University, and I was preaching to, I don't know, 1,000 students maybe, in this massive auditorium that they had there. And I decided, I didn't know any better. I didn't know what you were supposed to do and what you weren't supposed to do. I just got up to preach the gospel, right? So I get up, it's the first night of camp, and I lay the gospel out the best I knew how. It was, I mean, there's no telling how many blanks God had to fill in back then, but I laid it out there the best I knew how, and I said to all these teenagers, I said, now while all of you remain seated, I want any one of you that just prayed to receive Christ to stand up and come down here. And nobody stood up. Well, the powers to be grabbed me the next day and said, Chris, you need to make everybody stand up during the invitation. It'll make it less intimidating for these kids to come forward. And I said, okay. And so night two came, and I presented the gospel. Who knows what it was like, but I presented the gospel again. I led them to pray a prayer if they wanted to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I said, now while all you remain seated, I want anyone who has prayed to receive Christ to stand up and walk down the aisle. In this massive crowd, one kid stood up. In this massive crowd, in front of all of his peers, one kid stood up and came down and said, I prayed to receive Christ. And because that one kid humbled himself before the crowd and before the Lord, God used that and it blew open after that. Night after night after night. Kids were getting saved. But God had to find one person that wasn't just willing to humble themselves before him, but was willing to humble themselves before the crowd. Because that's what we worry about the most. We don't worry about Jesus accepting us. We worry about the crowd and what they think about us. And so this is an amazing story. There's this beggar who humbles himself before the crowd and the Messiah. And while the Messiah, listen to this, I love this, could have walked over to him, right? He knows the guy's blind. Jesus could have easily walked over to the beggar, but Jesus commands his disciples, who have just rebuked the beggar and told him to shut up, to pick him up now and carry him over to Jesus. Carry him over to where he was. And so here's this man who was once being reprimanded by the crowd, and now he's being carried by the crowd because he humbled himself. And the Bible clearly teaches over and over and over, when a man humbles himself, the Lord will lift him up. And so here's this one man. And the Bible says that after Jesus healed him, the whole crowd began to praise God. This one man was willing to humble himself, not just before the Lord, but before the crowd. And now the crowd that was reprimanding him is carrying him so that he can be personally healed. Listen to this. By the Son of David, the heir to the throne of Israel. And Luke's choice of words reveals that the man regained his sight and received eternal life from Jesus. In fact, the phrase "has made you well" in verse 42 is literally translated "has saved you." And so this beggar's humility and faith led him to having his physical sight restored and receiving spiritual sight for the first time, that saved him and gave him eternal life. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word, and we thank you for these amazing encounters that Jesus had and these amazing parables that he told that help us understand your word and what you're doing and what you want to do in our lives, what you have done and what you want to do in our lives. And we thank you and praise you for that today. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching online, or maybe you're here today and you would like to receive God's truth about how you can never work your way to heaven. No matter what you do, it'll never be good enough, because God is a holy and righteous God. That means he is without sin and will not permit sin in his presence. But yet God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, as we just saw, and die in your place, in my place, for the payment of our sins. And so maybe today you'd like to quit trying to make up for all your sins and accept God's free gift of eternal life by placing your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, once and for all, past, present, and future. If so, you might want to repeat a prayer somewhat like this after me, and these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that you are the God of the universe and the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in you. I want to trust in you and your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess to you that I'm a sinner in need of mercy and forgiveness. And today I'm asking for just that. I'm asking for your mercy and for your forgiveness. I'm asking for the power to turn away from my sins and the grace to submit to your purpose and your plan for my life. And I ask you this morning to forgive me for playing God and trying to go by my own plan and do my own thing in life. And today I'm ready for you to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. I'm ready to start abiding in you, living in you, and having your word abide or live in me. And I thank you for loving me enough to die for me, to save me from my sins, and make me a child of God. Or maybe you're here today and you're watching today, and you might want to just say a prayer of rededication somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me to understand your truth. Help me to understand my identity in Jesus Christ. And help me, Lord, to find within your power. I could never pull it off with my own. Help me to figure out how to forget the crowd. To be willing to humble myself in front of the crowd and humble myself in front of you. And show me the areas of my life where my heart is far from you. And forgive me when I start thinking I'm better than other people. And forgive me when I start thinking I've got it all figured out. And I know more than other people. And I've got this theology all perfectly fit together, because none of us do. So my prayer today, this morning, is just that you would teach me to deny my self-centered ways and take up my cross daily and begin to follow you. And maybe you said one of those prayers in your heart today or online. Matt's going to lead us in our closing song, and I'm going to be right here on the front row worshiping along with you. And if you would like to share a decision that you've made with me, and by the way, thank you for those of you that do that.